Title of today's message, Give It Time, It's Not Kool-Aid. Give it time. I used to love drinking Kool-Aid. I can remember as a young kid playing outside on a hot summer day and with my friends, and then we would come back into the house, and I remember my mom making us Kool-Aid. Remember, Kool-Aid used to be really, really popular. How many of you remember Kool-Aid? How many of you, Kool-Aid was a part of your growing up experience, okay? And it's real simple. You know, you just tear open the package of Kool-Aid, right? And, you know, you pour it into this pitcher. Look at that. And then you pour the sugar in. Yeah. Demonstration here. And then you stir it vigorously, you know, maybe about 30 seconds. And get all that sugar dissolved. And, you know, mom would already have the glasses filled with ice. And then you would fill it up on a hot summer day. And you're like, brings it back to my childhood. Don't worry, I'm not going to have you drink the Kool-Aid. Making Kool-Aid is fast, it's simple, it's almost instantaneous, and it's really easy. But life isn't that way, right? Building meaningful, healthy relationships, it's not instantaneous. Building a good, healthy, godly marriage is not instantaneous. Building a successful life and a meaningful life and a purposeful life, it's not just tearing open a package and pouring into some water and throwing some sugar, stirring up, and boom, there you have it. It takes time. Why does it take time? Anything worth having in life, the things that we really value in life, it takes time. Why does it take time? Because it's not Kool-Aid. Really, life can be compared to not making Kool-Aid, but life can be compared to making wine. You know, I have a childhood experience. My dad was Italian. My grandfather came over from Italy. So my dad brought some traditions with him, as he was growing up. And I can remember as a little kid growing up that my dad would have us, my sister and I, my mom, march into the garage. He would have these barrels, these tubs cut in half. He would, true story, fill them up with grapes. We would take off our socks, roll up our pants, and we would step in those barrels and we would smash the grapes because he enjoyed making his own wine. Now, to this day, I cannot remember. I tried, but I cannot remember if we washed our feet before we jumped in those barrels to make that wine. And then I can remember my dad and mom would have their friends come over. My dad was so proud to serve them his homemade wine. And as a little kid, I'm like, don't drink it. You don't know what's in that stuff, right? I felt like a co-conspirator in that. And I look at that and I realize that winemaking, you know, it really is a process. It's not like making Kool-Aid. It's not instantaneous. And when it comes to life, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to families, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to breaking free from your past, building a successful business or successful church or ministry, nothing of lasting value comes instantly because you have to give it time. And the reason you have to give it time is because it's not Kool-Aid. You know, as a church, we believe we're in the wine-making business, not the Kool-Aid-making business. Making wine is a process. It takes time. It takes up to at least 3 years to make a decent batch of homemade wine because winemaking is a delicate process. And you know, to grow as a Christian, it's going to take, if you're new to the faith, it's going to take you at least 3 years to get your spiritual feet under you. 3 years so that the roots begin to go down deep in God's word. The roots begin to go down deep in the community of faith that God has you planted in. For the scripture says in the book of Psalms, they that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. It doesn't come instantaneously. You have to give it time. And why do you have to give it time? Because we're not making Kool-Aid. Now, wine in the Bible, it's amazing. It plays a significant role in the life of God's people. Wine is the type of the new life. It's the type of the good life that God offers his people. Wine in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit in our lives. It represents joy. And it's no coincidence. The very first miracle that Jesus performed is found in John's Gospel chapter 2. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. In John's Gospel chapter 2, the very first miracle that Jesus performed was turning water to wine, not opening the blind eyes, not unstopping deaf ears, not raising the dead, and not feeding the multitudes. It's very significant. The very first miracle that Jesus performed was he turned water to wine. Now, I have to give a disclaimer for the next few minutes in this message. So permit me to do so. Even though I'm talking about wine, and even though the Bible has a lot to say about wine, here's what you need to know about wine. The Bible doesn't condemn alcohol. It doesn't condemn wine or beer, but it issues strong warnings about it, okay? Having a glass of wine now and then or beer now and then is not some grave sin. Sometimes we make things to be sin that are not sin. But any good thing can become a bad thing, right? And a good thing can become a sin in someone's life. Food, for example, it's not bad, it's not evil, and yet the Bible says gluttony is a sin. When we abuse something good, anything good that's abused can become something bad. So you've heard me say it before, and I will say it often, time and time again. Never allow your enjoyments to become your enslavements. And a good thing can become a bad thing. And just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do something. So the Bible issues strong warnings against alcohol because it can become a vice. It can become a bondage. It can become an addiction. Some 50 to 60 million Americans struggle with an addiction and an abuse of alcohol. So we must be sensitive. A good thing can become a bad thing that can become a bondage in our lives. And so the Bible issues strong warnings about alcohol. And the Bible does say drunkenness is a sin. So it can reach, like food, can reach a level of sin when it becomes gluttony. Drinking can reach a level of sin when it becomes drunkenness. Now, in the Bible, when you see alcohol first introduced in the Bible, there's what theologians call the law of first mention. When something's mentioned the first time, it should get our attention. And the first time alcohol is introduced in the Bible, who got drunk? His name was Noah. He got off the ship, he got off the ark, and he, you know, put some grapes together, and it fermented, and he drank until he got drunk, and not just drunk, he drank until he passed out. But before he passed out, this is in the Bible, I'm not making it up, he stripped all of his clothes off of him, and he was bare naked, passed out drunk, and his sons found their dad like that. Don't you know that Noah had a lot explaining to Miss Noah after this experience? They had a little moment, of coming to Jesus, right? The next time it's mentioned, one of the next times it's mentioned is the story of Lot. Lot's daughters got their dad drunk, and really terrible things happened after that. And they ended up creating the nation of Moab and the nation of the Ammonites. It's in your Bible. Read it. How many know that God doesn't pull any punches in the Bible? He lets all of our dirty laundry out. He just lets us all know that we're human in need of Him, and He doesn't hide anything. In the Bible, when it comes to the lives of God's people, we see the good, we see the bad, we see the ugly, but all of us today can be thankful that the Bible's no longer being written, because I don't want to find my life recorded in the Bible, nor would you want to find your life recorded in the Bible, but it always ends in God's amazing grace. So there's my disclaimer. So now back to the message. In John chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples and his mother Mary are invited to a wedding. Now we all know that weddings are the most special occasion in a person's life, right? For those of us that are married, it was an incredible, special moment in our life. Those of us that are parents that have children that will one day be married, we anticipate and look forward to that moment. It's the most incredible day in someone's life. And you can't invite everybody to your wedding. So sometimes what happens is you'll invite a large amount of people to the ceremony, but then a certain amount to the reception. You don't just invite anybody to the reception. You invite the special people to the reception. Well, in John 2, Jesus was special. His disciples were special. His mom was special because they received a personal invitation to the wedding reception itself. How many of you know that if you hung around Jesus, he wasn't a killjoy? If you hung around Jesus, he was anything but boring. Are you with me? You know, religion is boring, but serving Jesus is not boring. Amen? Can I get an amen? I mean, he's the life of any gathering. He's the life of really any party. And we see that here in John 2. So they're all having a good time at this wedding reception, and they run out of wine. So, Mary, like most women, probably would want to get involved in that situation, not wanting, you know, the guests to go untaken care of. So she tells Jesus, hey, they're out of wine. He's like, what are you telling me for? It's not my wedding, right? I'm not the one in charge. He says, woman, it's not my time. It's not my time. And she says, she interpreted that, and she told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, obey it. One of my elder emeritus, Bud Hausauer, came up to me after the classic service. He said, I was thinking about that, Pastor, when you mentioned that. That's the first sermon preached in the Bible, in the New Testament. I said, well, what do you mean? When Mary said, whatever he tells you to do, obey him. That's the first message, and that's the best message, right? That's the best sermon ever preached. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Go on, tell your neighbor. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Tell him that. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So then Jesus tells the servants, he says, go get the water pots. There were six of them. They would hold anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons of water. So he says, go get the water pots, fill them with water to the brim. So they get six water pots, they fill them to the water with brim, they take them to the master of ceremony, and that's where we pick up in our story. Look at verse 9, John chapter 2, verse 9. When he tasted it, the water had become wine. He did not know where the wine came from, but the servants who had brought the water knew. The master of the wedding called the bridegroom and said to him, people always serve the best wine first. Later, after the guests have been drinking a while, they serve the what? Cheaper wine. After the guests have been drinking a while, they serve the cheaper wine. Now read this next part out loud with me. But you have saved the best wine till now. One more time. But you have saved the best wine till now. So in Cana of Galilee, Jesus did his first miracle. There he showed his glory, and his followers believed in him. Now wine, the symbol of the good life that God offers us. Of course, the powerful spiritual analogy is that God gave his children a wonderful covenant in the old covenant, but now in the new covenant, as Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he lifted up the cup. He said, this is the cup of a new and everlasting covenant, and the fruit of the vine that was in that cup that represented the new life and the new covenant that God was offering us, he was basically saying, God has saved the best for last. And how many know that we have the best? Not in the old covenant, not in the types, not in the shadows, not in the rituals. They were all a type and shadow pointing to the real substance. Now in the New Testament, we have the real deal. We have Jesus himself living among us, living with us, and living in us. God saved the best wine for these last days. Come on, church. Somebody get excited about that. But there's something else that's in this story that God wants for you and I today. And that is, there's the cheap stuff and there's the good stuff in life. There's the cheap wine, right? And then there is the best wine. And here's what you need to know. God wants what's best for your life. He wants us to stop taking the cheap stuff and start reaching for the best stuff that God has for us. God wants what's best for you. Look to your neighbor and tell him, God wants what's best for you. And if you both are married, say, I am God's best for you, okay? Look no further, amen. So the word cheaper that's used in verse 10, they serve the cheaper. I looked up that word, the Greek word in the New Testament, and it means inferior. It means ordinary. It means poor stuff. It means worse. It means less expensive. So when you think about your life, God does not want you reaching for the cheap stuff, for that stuff that is inferior. He wants you to reach for the best stuff because he's offering us the best. So even if you've started with that which is cheap, even if you've started with that which is worse, whatever situation we may find ourselves in today, we can give the cheap stuff to Jesus. We can give the everyday, ordinary water to Jesus, and he can take the everyday, ordinary water, and he miraculously can change the molecular structure of that water, and he can turn that water into wine. He can take whatever situation you may find yourself in today relationally, and he can turn the water into wine. He can turn the plainness into blessedness. He can turn the ordinary into extraordinary. We simply need to do what Mary told the servants. Whatever he tells you to do, obey him. And if you and I will do whatever the Lord tells us to do, and we will simply obey him with childlike faith and trust him, how many of you know that he can change your water to wine today? Today. So if you're single, give your water to Jesus and let him turn it to wine. And don't start drinking it until he turns it to wine. If you're married, give your water, your plain, everyday, ordinary marriage that you may be experiencing struggles with. You're not going to find wine someplace else. God can take the water of your marriage and he can turn it into wine. So if you're struggling, don't bail out. Allow God and invite God to come in and take over. So in the video that we showed at the beginning of the message, Relationship DUI, you can find it on YouTube, by the way, Relationship DUI. Dr. Scott Stanley put this video together because he did extensive research. He and his team, he's a doctor, did extensive research. And according to extensive research, they advise all couples to not live together before marriage. They say that cohabitation before marriage is detrimental to the long-term well-being of that marriage relationship. Well, why? Well, ultimately because you're not making Kool-Aid, in my own words. You're making wine. And so you have to give it time. Why do you have to give it time? Because you're not making Kool-Aid. Let's stop approaching life like we're making Kool-Aid. Let's begin to approach life like we're making wine. And if you're going to make good wine, if you're going to make the good stuff, it's going to take some, what? Say with me, time. And so you have to give it time. So it's interesting in their research, as the video portrayed, so many people don't decide their way into a relationship. They slide their way into a relationship. You see, in our society today, we have it all backwards, right? And Hollywood reinforces this message constantly, right? Boy meets girl. Boy and girl have chemical high. Boy and girl think it's love at first sight. Boy and girl get involved. They become friends with benefits, right? Now their life and emotions have become completely entangled. Boy and girl think they are meant for each other. So boy and girl move in, right? Boy and girl get a lease together, get a phone together, adopt a dog together. All of a sudden, life becomes more entangled, and they have all these constraints, and then it dawns on them when the chemical high lowers and it gets to its normal range, they realize we're not that compatible. We're not in this relationship mutually. And how are we going to build a long-term future marriage commitment, have children, raise a family, and stick it out through the tough times because of the foundation that we've laid? Now, we've got it all backwards. You see, God has the best way. God wants what's best for you, and God wants what's best for me. We have to stop believing the lie of this world and the lie of your religious upbringing. That somehow, some way, God is wanting to keep you from having fun, keep you from experiencing life. God loves you and he wants to protect you. God cherishes you. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. God loves you like nobody can or nobody has or nobody ever will. Your loving Heavenly Father loves you. He sees your life with value. Your life has not just extrinsic value. You're not valuable to God because of who you are, because of what you can do, because of what you've achieved in life or what you will one day achieve in life. God doesn't love you because you're the right height, the right size, the right weight, the right color, the right this or the right that or the right gender. God loves you because of who you are. You have intrinsic value, not because of what you have on the outside. You have intrinsic value with God, which means this: on the day that you were conceived in your mother's womb, God fell in love with you. You became a living, breathing human being. In your mother's womb, the Bible says that God can separate you. In your mother's womb, it says about John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the moment you were conceived, you had value, intrinsic value in the eyes of your Creator, in the eyes of your Maker. And he looked at you in your mother's womb and he said, I love you and I have a plan for you. Before you could do anything, before you could say anything, before you could achieve anything, God loved you, because at that moment you were created in the image and likeness of God. And when a man or a woman realizes who they are in the eyes of God, realizes that you're not a cheap package of Kool-Aid that can be ripped open by anybody and poured out by anybody, that you're someone special to God, and you realize you're not the cheap stuff, you're the expensive stuff, you're the good stuff, and you're not going to let just anyone at any time open up your bottle of wine. Amen. I can just end it there. Let's go. We're done. In the words of Hurt Locker, we're done. The world lies, right? And what happens is commitment has two components. Commitment has two components. There's the dedication component to commitment, the dedication and devotion. And then there's the constraint component to commitment. So if you take commitment and you dissect it, you realize, oh, there's the dedication, the devotion side of it, and then there's the constraint side of it. We get the cart before the horse in our relationships when we form the constraints of a relationship. We're living together, buying cars together, same cell phone plan, as Dr. Scott Stanley and his team have done the research. We have formed the constraints of the relationship before we've ever had the opportunity to develop the meaningful side of commitment, which is the dedication and the devotion. And so even science verifies what Scripture says. Now, make no mistake about it. Scripture condemns sexual immorality. Not because God's a killjoy. It's because he loves you. He wants to preserve you. He wants to protect you. God doesn't treat you like a cheap package of Kool-Aid. The world wants you to believe you're just a cheap package of Kool-Aid. But because you are so costly, so priceless, and so rare, you don't just let anyone, anytime, rip open your life. And when you see and you realize who you are in Christ, you realize God's protecting that. He's protecting his investment. You are his investment. And so God's way is the best way. It takes more time, yes. Yeah. It's going to take some time. In a world where we want everything here and now, immediate, instant gratification, with no forethought of 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road. I say that in love because I love you. I don't know what your living situation is, okay? I'm going to love you no matter what your living situation is right now. I don't know if you're honoring God in your relationships right now or you're not. I don't judge you. I don't have to judge you. I don't want to judge you. I love you. I want to empower you with truth from God's word, because I want you to be the best informed. I want you to be the wisest, the most discerning, the most understanding person in the city of Lubbock, in America, and in the world. I want you to be able to see through the plots, the scheming, and the strategies of the enemy where your life is concerned. And Jesus said, you and I will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here's what I know. I don't know where you've been, and I don't know where you're at right now, but here's what I know. Whatever situation you may find yourself in today, God can redeem it. Nothing this side of eternity is unredeemable by our great Redeemer. He can take the worst and turn it into the best. He can take the everyday ordinary water and the plainness of our life and turn it into blessedness if we will simply allow him to do it. So maybe up to this point, you've done everything wrong. Maybe you're saying to your spouse, you and your spouse are here together, like, wow, man, we did it all wrong. That's all right. The past is the past. You can't go back. You can't undo it. But from this day forward, if you'll give your everyday, ordinary water to Jesus, he has the power to change the molecular, chemical structure of your marriage and of your life and of your relationship, and he can turn it into wine. And the latter years can be the best. best years of your life. Whether it's the next 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or 20 years or 10 years or 5, 3, or 1. How many know that 1 year with Jesus is like 1,000 years someplace else? Oh, come on, church. I'm preaching now. Come on, get excited. Now, this entire message kind of came out of my personal devotional time with the Lord, and just kind of thinking about, you know, the challenges that people are facing in the world that we live in today. And I was reading in Jeremiah in my devotional time, and it says in Jeremiah chapter 48 verse 11, it says this: "The people of Moab have never known trouble. They are like wine left to settle. They have never been poured out from one jar to another. They have not been taken into captivity. So they taste as they did before, and their smell has not changed." You know, it's easy in life if we get complacent, lackadaisical, begin to rest on our laurels, that we can become very stinky to other people. We're like bad wine. Now, wine connoisseurs, they know that there is a special process in winemaking where, you know, after you have made the initial batch, you have to let it age. During that aging process, if it ages too long, if it sits too long, it can get syrupy and extra sweet. And foul toxins begin to build up inside of the container that the wine is aging in. So there's a process in winemaking, once again, because we're not making Kool-Aid, right? We're making wine, so it takes time. There's a process called decanting, where you take that wine that's been sitting, and you open it up, and all the foul toxins, once that allows it to be aired out, the foul toxins can escape. Then you begin to pour the top part of the wine, because at the bottom is the sediment, right? You begin to pour the top part out into this decanting or another jar, a decanter, and you pour and pour and pour until you get to the sediment and the syrupy part, and you stop. Because if you mix that, you're going to ruin the batch, so they say. I haven't gone this far in the process. All I remember was smashing the grapes for my dad. But once you do that, you have, like, the best wine. Jeremiah is talking about this in relationship to Moab. You see, a nation, a family, an individual, a church, we can be set in our ways. We can become so complacent where we become spiritually lethargic, where we become syrupy and we become stinky and we become toxic. So God, in His infinite wisdom, allows us to experience some trouble. And it's through those trials and tribulations that all of a sudden we're experiencing a spiritual decanting process in our life where God is separating and purifying our faith. Those times aren't exciting. And what you need to understand is God does not cause evil, but God can use evil in our life. God can allow us to go through a trial or a situation in our life that causes us to begin once again to depend on Him and trust in Him, cry out to Him, and look to Him. And you know what? I've learned in the last 34 years of walking with Jesus, it's a whole lot easier to initiate the process voluntarily, right? Than to allow some spiritual slumber to set in, spiritual apathy to set in, spiritual complacency to set in. And all of a sudden, we don't realize that our faith has become complacent. So God put Moab through this time of trouble to separate the bad from the good. What's the Lord saying to you today? Maybe in life you have found up to this point that you've been kind of accepting the cheap stuff instead of going after God's best for your life. Then allow God to use this moment in your life to say, okay, I'm going to stop reaching for the cheap stuff, the easy stuff. You know, the cheap stuff in life is holding on to a grudge instead of the best that God has for us, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. The cheap stuff of this world is holding offense. You do me wrong, I'll do you wrong. That's the cheap stuff. The best stuff is to love even your enemies, as Jesus said. The cheap stuff is the world says, yeah, get into debt. Finance a lifestyle you really can't afford. Make it seem to everybody that you have it all. That's the cheap stuff. And we need to come to a place in our life that says, you know what? I'm tired of the cheap stuff. I want God's best for my life. When it comes to your relationships, when you and I come to the realization that you're not a cheap package of Kool-Aid, that you are valuable, that your life has purpose and meaning, you're going to stop going through bad relationship after bad relationship. Because in life, you're saying, I'm not going for that cheap stuff anymore. I'm going to go after God's best because I believe God wants what's best for my life. So as we close the message, I want you to take a moment. I want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to have a one-on-one moment with the Lord. And I'm going to give 4 points that I believe the Holy Spirit gave me to give to you. And if one of these relate to you, then receive it and ask the Lord what you're to do with it. If all of them relate to you, that's great. You're in a good place. God is about to turn your water today into wine because he loves you. Father, we thank you for today's message. And we just pray, Lord, that we would all be challenged, that when it comes to our life, we're not making Kool-Aid. So it's going to take some time, God. And I just pray, Lord, that first of all, that your people would not rush the process. That wherever you find yourself today, that you wouldn't rush the process, that you would trust God's timing in your life, that you would not get ahead of the Lord, that maybe you need to slow down, maybe you need to come to a complete stop, maybe you've gotten ahead of God, and so you need to stop and wait and listen for what the Lord is telling you to do. The second thing the Lord put on my heart is be patient with the pain. You see, marriages have to go through a decanting process from time to time. All marriages, as they grow and as they go to a new level, sometimes God has to air out the toxins that build up. He has to separate the pure wine, the good stuff, from the bad stuff. And sometimes it's a painful process. It could be days, weeks, months. Sometimes it could be years. Be patient with the pain. Number 3, purging purifies. So allow the Lord to bring purification in your heart and in your life through the time of purging, as you may feel as though you're being poured out right now. And then finally, I feel the Lord is saying, the payoff is priceless. The end result is what God is after, and that's you and I being in a much better place, in a much better spot than we may find ourselves today. And so it's going to take some time. But you have to see the finish line. You have to see the ultimate outcome of where your life's going to be and where God wants to take your life. And he's telling you here this morning, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what your life is going through right here, right now, God can redeem any circumstance. God can redeem any situation. If he can turn water to wine, he can change your situation and bring you his very best. Now, if heads bowed and eyes closed for here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. You say, how can I do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the rest of us in this church that are Christians, we're going to pray this prayer with you. I'm going to encourage you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. And the greatest of all miracles is going to take place. Christ, the living Lord and Savior, is going to enter your heart and enter your life. Say this with me. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?